Well, good morning, folks. It looks like it's time to begin. So if everybody will head to a seat and we'll get started. Good morning, good morning, good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Wow. Oh, what a tremendous thing, folks. I heard a pastor preach one time, you know, on, what if there was no resurrection? You know?
We wouldn't be here.
That's right. Where would we be? No resurrection, no crucifixion. And you stop and you look at that and you think how much Christ had to, what he went through for us. And it's really been brought to light as I try to work ahead. And I'm having a lot more difficulty staying ahead right now. But I am working on Romans. I've been through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, it's talking about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. And folks, that's going to be hard to teach. But we're going to nail it right down as to what that really means to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. And part of the study, you know, on that is, you know, look at what he did for you. You know, what did Christ do for us? And God says, which is your reasonable service? In God's eyes, it's not unreasonable to ask that we be a living sacrifice. That means going all out for him. Nothing for me. It's all about him. And as I prepare those lessons, I look at my own life and I think, oh, Jim, you know, it's akin to trying to keep the law. You know, just trying to, you know, just be good enough to keep the law. I mean, to be a living sacrifice. And what all he did for us, what he went through for us because he loved us. And yet we'll serve him as long as it's convenient, you know, as long as it's not interrupting a Chiefs game. You know, stuff like this. And I look at my life and I think, wow, you know. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but he's risen. He paid it cost us nothing, folks, salvation, but it cost Christ everything. And I just look at that and think, wow. But folks, he is risen. He's alive. And one of these days, that shout's going to happen, that trumpet's going to sound. And folks, we're out of here. And it's all because of the crucifixion, the shed blood, the perfect sacrifice, and then the resurrection, which is God's stamp of approval on what Christ did was adequate. It was enough. On the cross, Christ said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. So as we reflect on that, just think about what it means to us that he is risen, that he's alive, that he shed his blood and he died for us. And folks, the least we can do is offer ourselves back in service for him in gratitude for what he's given us. And I know we don't have any idea what the future holds. We cannot begin to comprehend the joy and everything that's going to be in heaven. And so he's risen, and Christ is, he's alive, he's coming back. And I just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, if we take a look at this situation, this old world is in right now. And I have not prepared anything for Easter this morning. I just got to keep on going with what I've been doing, because there's hardly time to do this now. So anyway. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the resurrection. Oh, Lord, our entire salvation hinges on the crucifixion, the resurrection. Lord, just what a thing that Christ has done for us. Lord, he loved us so much to do that, to sacrifice so greatly. And Lord, when we were unlovable, Lord, when we were sinners, his enemies, He died for us. Father, I just thank you for salvation. I thank you for giving it to us so freely. And Lord, help us to live in our lives in gratitude for the future we have. Even though we don't understand that future yet, we know it's going to be wonderful. So, Father, I just pray. Thank you, Lord, so much that salvation is freely available for us. So I just pray now that you'll open our hearts as we look at the book of Romans. Lord, just help us to learn and understand and to grow. And I pray, Father, that as we study your word, that it will just give us a greater desire, Lord, to have a closer walk with you. And Lord, to try to be the living sacrifice that you've asked us to be. And we're going to be studying that in the very near future. So, Father, just be with us. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to say she's probably running around trying to find a glass, you know, because I always do. Things move around, and there she is. Thank you, Bev.
Oh, you got me a fancy cup.
Well, it's sturdier.
It's sturdier?
Than plastic.
Oh, okay. Thank you. She said it's sturdier. Man, that one is sturdy. Okay. Okay, we're just going to pick it right up where we left off last time. We finished up Romans chapter 11, verse 11, and we were just starting in on verse 12. And so, rather than back up or anything, just trying to move ahead here, let's just go ahead and just read verse 12, and we're just going to pick it up and go from there. So who'd read Romans 11, verse 12 for us this morning? Delbert?
Now if there fall is riches for the world and the failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more for the fullness?
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay. Now he's been talking about, we've been studying now that the Jews, they fell. God set them aside on a temporary basis. He was giving them all the blessings. They were the channel through which God was going to be reaching the world. They rejected, and they have rebelled against God. And so God's put them on a shelf for the time being, and salvation has come to the Gentiles because of that. And so in verse 12 here, it starts off, it says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, in other words, since they fell, salvation has now come to the Gentiles. And this is a terrific point, you know, because they fell, and now we're the channel of God's blessings. And right now, the Gentiles are, the Gentile church, you know, the church is what I should be saying, is the channel that he's using. And so it says, the fall he's talking about, the trespass, is a rejection of Christ. The Jews are trying to get to heaven. And again, Paul is a Jew. He's preaching to the Jews, but he's mainly the preacher of the Gentiles. But anyway, he says the fall he's talking about is the rejection of Christ, and it did result in the riches of the world. And what are the riches of the world? What does that mean? Okay? It is through their sin that we have been enriched, right? We have been blessed because of their fall, and God has put the Gentiles in their place right now. Now in the future, God's going to restore them back. We've been talking about that, but right now they're temporarily put on a shelf. And again, I'll repeat, there's always been a remnant. There always will be a remnant of Jews and of Christians, but a remnant of the Jews. And the whole world has been enriched by the presence of the redeemed church. In other words, God's working through the church today. He's working through you and me now to reach the world. How are we doing? If we look at this world and the situation it's in, it looks like we're not doing a real good job. But anyway, that's where we are. Their sin and their loss has brought about the riches. That is salvation. It's That's what this is talking about. It's brought salvation to the Gentiles. Their rejection has brought privilege and blessing to the world. And there's a lot of people being saved today. And it seemed like it's not, you know, it used to be back in the old days when I was, you know, 50 years ago, probably about every service there was somebody coming forward to be saved. In the church that I attended, Grace Baptist Church, Kankakee, Illinois, we had a school, a Christian school with it. And every year, consistently, probably 85% of the graduating high school class were going to Bible school. They were going to Christian colleges. 85% at least. And like I say, we had revivals, people coming forward, people being saved. And we just don't see that anymore. And see, like, this world is just getting harder and harder and harder. And all of a sudden, where the Christians used to be the good guys, now we're the bad guys. And things have just switched. And I look back on my life when I was a kid, and, well, just don't even go into that, Jim. But things were, a handshake was your bond. A man's word was good. How much good is a man's word today? Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And anyway, that's what happens when I get off my notes, folks. And the verse goes on to say, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. The diminishing of them, it means, or the loss that they endured is the richness of the nations. So then it goes on, okay, if their fall has brought on such a thing, the verse goes on to say, how much more their fullness? Okay? And at the fullness, here he introduces the restoration of the Jews. The Jews are going to be grafted back in the future, okay? This speaks of spiritual privileges. No riches are greater than spiritual blessings. Now, the average American today will not accept that. You know, just give me $1 million and that's riches. No, spiritual blessings are far better. Mankind usually sees riches in terms of dollars, of gold, and in earthly possessions. That's how we view riches today as a whole. He does not value spiritual blessings as much as of much value, but God calls them riches. Spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. Negatively, if their sin accomplished that, in other words, the salvation of the nations, the Gentiles being saved, what is the righteousness going to what's that going to accomplish? Folks, this is going to accomplish great things in the future, okay? That's Paul's argument. If they accomplish so much in a negative way, it's hard even to conceive what's going to happen in a positive way, is what these verses are saying. And Paul loves this style of argument. I mean, Paul, he's got to be a great lawyer. He builds his case. He used it back in chapter 5, verse 10. In chapter 5 in Romans here, it says, if when we were enemies, that's unsaved people, okay, referring to them, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, how much greater the blessings are going to be, through his life. If we could be redeemed by his death, just imagine how we're going to be magnified by his life, is what that's saying. It's the same thing with the Jews being restored in the future. If a dead Savior can redeem us, a living one can certainly keep us. Aren't you glad Christ's alive today, folks? He is alive and well. What he's saying here is that if the unbelief of Israel brought us salvation, how much more will the faith of Israel bring? And what is the how much more? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And that all begins in Revelation chapter 7, where the blessing kicks in, folks. That's during the tribulation. It's after the rapture. Okay? The Lord sets apart 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe, and that happens during the tribulation. And they go out to evangelize the world during the tribulation. Then it's the renewed Jews who are redeemed after the rapture. If they were redeemed before the rapture, they would have gone up to heaven then, right? You know, anybody saved before the rapture, they're out of this world. So the Jews are saved after the rapture. And a lot of people and a lot of Gentiles are going to be saved as a result of these 144,000 Jews that's out evangelizing the world. And so they're redeemed and they become missionaries all over the world. And Revelation 7 says there's an innumerable number of redeemed people out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Folks, people are going to get saved like crazy during the tribulation. And folks, again, we think we got it bad today. We ain't seen nothing yet, folks, as to how bad things are going to be during the tribulation. But a lot of people are going to be coming to the Lord, coming to Christ during that time. All crying out to praise the Lamb who has saved them. The fruit of their work, referring to the 144,000, okay, is going to be worldwide salvation. And ultimately, the whole nation of Israel will be saved right at the very end. The remaining Jews at that time, it talks in the Bible, we've talked about this before, that all Israel, all Jews shall be saved. Okay, it's all Jews saved at that time, at that point in time. Because we're all going to cry out to God to save us. And he does. And that's all found in the book of Revelation. We're in Romans. And ultimately, the whole nation of Israel will be saved. Now, there's unsaved, you know, not talking about now. Most Jews are not saved now. They reject Christ. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. They reject him. And again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Mohammed is not going to save anybody, folks. It's a false, dead religion. Buddhists, all these isms. Christ is the only way anybody is ever going to go to heaven. And a lot of people say, well, they're just calling him by, they're all talking about Jesus, but they just call him by a different name. No. Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is the one that created the world. And anyway, no, it's through Christ alone. It's Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No other way. A lot of other people try in other ways. It's not going to work. A lot of people are going to wake up surprised. Okay. One of these days when that rapture comes and when they stand before God in judgment. And folks, there is a judgment day coming. And you don't hear much about that. People don't talk about judgment day where God's going to judge the sins of the world. And we're all going to stand before Christ and give an account, each and every one of us. I dread that day, but we're all going to be there anyway. But at least I'm on the right side of the fence. And again, there's two separate judgments. There's a judgment for believers, and there's a judgment for the unbelievers. They're found in two different places in the Bible. We've been through that in the past. Christians will be judged based on our works. On our works. After salvation, it's not judged for salvation, folks. That's been taken care of at Calvary, okay? That's been taken care of. And so from the time of salvation forward, when we stand before God at the Bema Seat, or before Christ at the Bema Seat, we're going to be judged according to our works, all right? Since you've been saved, what have you done for Christ? What have you done for the cause of Christ, for the Lord? What have you done, you know? And a lot of us are going to be very embarrassed at how much we've accomplished for the Lord, how much we've lived for him and served him. Now, the other judgment for the unsaved people, that's found in Revelation, I believe it's 20. But anyway, when God opens the books, and the books are opened, and he judges them out of the books. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And you don't hear much talk about that, folks. Preachers don't talk about that. It's negative. And in fact, This is just a side note here. I'm getting off my notes again. But with hospice, with my wife, the hospice, they brought me a little book that talks about, it's actually to train people how to be a good midwife. So I am now studying to be a good midwife. But anyway, it's written by a Catholic, I think she's a preacher. In fact, she is. It's written by a Catholic preacher, lady. And but anyway, all the way through this, they're talking about all this, and they give different accounts of different people when they're dying. And again, it's a training book to cover all different aspects. But according to that book, every single person, it doesn't matter, they're all going to heaven. They're all going to heaven, you know. And they talk about this guy who was just a wretched sinner and a wicked life. His family hated him and all this, that, and the other. And he's a womanizer and a partier and all this other stuff, you know. And yet this old lady Catholic preacher, she's talking about, you're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to go see Jesus and all this other, you know. Folks, there's so much false religion. The Bible clearly states the majority of people, folks, are going to go to hell. They're not going to heaven. That's Bible. You know, enter through the narrow gate. The wide gate is destruction. The narrow gate is life. And that's Bible. And the verse that says, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful works in your name and done these different things for you? And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Folks, that's Bible. And anyway, I'm going to get back to my notes. But it's just interesting that how many people think, you know, we're all going to align. You know, God's a God of love. Everybody's going to heaven. No, that's false, okay? God is a God of love, but God's also a God of justice. And God is a God of wrath. We've seen his wrath shown. Look at the flood, okay? His wrath is displayed. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed that wicked city on the sin of homosexuality. And we're encouraged to embrace homosexuality, embrace, you know, churches are wide open. Welcome, you know, come, you know. We're supposed to welcome them. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And we're supposed to stand against the things that God stands against. Okay. I don't even know where I am here. Okay. All of me, the whole nation of Israel is going to be saved. It's been talking about that all along. And the millennial kingdom comes in response to that. After that comes the millennium, okay? And now based on that, Paul gives his personal testimony to the Gentile church at Rome. So now Paul's going to be talking about himself just a little bit. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. And who'd read that for us? John?
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office, that by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are in the flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciled to the world, what shall the
okay, thank you, John. Okay, so this verse 13 starts off, for I speak to you Gentiles, all right? And it gives you a deep insight into Paul's heart. Predominantly the Roman church, what he's writing to back then, the Roman church was Gentiles. So he particularly addresses the Gentiles, okay, in Rome. He's also been talking to the Jews. We've seen that as we've gone through this book. But he says, look, I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. That's my calling. And so Paul just lays it right out, right there in that verse. He doesn't deny that. In fact, he affirms that in the book of Acts repeatedly and in many of his epistles, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? The verse goes on to say, "Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Okay? He says, "I glory in my office." It's like a doxology, you know. I'm happy that I've got this office. I honor my office. I esteem my office, being an apostle to the Gentiles. And the reason he says that is because the way he's talking about Israel in chapters 9 through 11. And in Israel, chapters 9 through 11, he's talking about, his heart goes out to the Jews. So these Gentiles are going to think that he's really the apostle to the Jews, because Paul's been pleading to the Jews alone. And they're trying to say, so he is so wrapped up. Okay, so why is he so wrapped up with Israel then? You know, if you're the Gentile, you know, you've been preached to the Jews mainly here in this book, but yet you're saying yourself to the Gentiles. Remember what Paul said in chapter 9? "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul is saying there, you know, if I could go to hell and some Jews would get saved because of that, I would be willing to do that. I love them so much. I want them to go to heaven so much. I'm willing to go to hell, spend eternity in hell, if some of them could get saved. That was Paul's heart. He loves the Jews. He loves the Jews. And in chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." He loves Israel. He wants them to be saved. He was consumed with the salvation of Israel. And they might say, "Look, you're supposed to be apostle of the Gentiles. And now you're talking about how wonderful it is that Israel has fallen so we could be saved." You know, they're saying, "Paul, you're doing double talk here." And we really owe them a lot, because it was because of their sin that we were brought to God. And that's true. It is. They rejected him. So He's going through the, working through the Gentiles now. And it's the Gentile nations right now that's sending out the evangelists and missionaries, you know. And unfortunately, that's not, our Bible colleges right now, the people, the men and the women that are studying for the ministry, very few. I mean, there's very few people now that's wanting to go in and to go into full-time Christian service. They want to go out and get the high-paying jobs. They don't want to do the work of the ministry. And right now, there are churches that are, pastors are getting old, they're retiring, you know, they're whatever. There's nobody to replace them. A lot of churches across this land are closing today. There's not the people to fill the positions that are available. It didn't used to be that way, but now it is. And folks, you look at our Bible colleges and the number of students that are studying to become preachers and missionaries, very few anymore. And this world's turning cold toward spiritual matters. So in order not to be accused of being pro-Jewish and anti-Gentile and getting his calling mixed up, Paul says, "I'm telling you Gentiles, I know I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify that office. I am sent to the Gentiles, and I accept that calling, and I magnify that." But do you want to know why? You know, why is Paul saying all this? Verse 14, as we move down here. Verse 14, it says, "If by any reason I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," referring to the Jews, if I can provoke the Jews, make them jealous, you might say, "that I might save some of them." That's a tremendous insight. And here's what Paul's saying here. He says, you know why I'm happy to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Because as long as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I might be able to provoke some Jews to jealousy that they might get saved. The Bible talks about the Gentiles have been set aside to provoke them to jealousy. We've read that. We've studied that. Okay? And to where they're going to get jealous and say, wow, all of a sudden we used to have all of God's blessings and God was, you know, blessing us. And now we're being punished, we're being chastised, and the Gentiles are flourishing. And God is using them now as to evangelize the world. We used to have that, but we've lost it. And now they want it back. That's the bottom line with Paul. He has a heart for his people. They are his flesh. I love the Jewish people. That's his personal commitment. Paul says, I'm committed to the plan of God the way it was laid out. That Gentile salvation is to provoke Jewish jealousy. So the better he did his ministry to the Gentiles, the better he would be in his ministry to the Jews. If I do a good job with the Gentiles, it's going to provoke more Jews to jealousy, which is going to eventually bring them to the Lord. And so I'm doing my best, you know, from both sides, you might say, which leads to world's blessing in the coming of the Jewish tribulation, evangelists, and the millennial kingdom. In other words, this whole thing is going to explode in the future. I mean, as far as ministry is concerned. And God is going to be able to bless the world in a great, in a wonderful, great way during the tribulation. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Okay, we just kind of went through that again. Hey, if good things are happening when they're being cast away, what's going to be like when God brings them back and blesses them and starts using them again? And again, if the casting away of them, that's a negative, can have such great results, what will the reception of them be? That's a positive, okay? When God turns it around and starts using the Jews again in the future. And that verse ends, but life from the dead, okay? A unique phrase is used here. Now, the phrase life from the dead here is not referring to individual resurrection, okay? Not talking about individual people getting saved. Okay, it refers to the national restoration. Okay, God is going to restore the nation, you know, kind of as a whole, back into prominence. Okay, he's going to be using the Jewish nation. Now, there's individuals in that, but this is referring to the nation as a whole. Of the nation of Israel in the future to the place of Jewish blessing. And then leading to world blessing. And the Jews will cause world blessing through their ministry. The resurrection of the nation, leading to Jewish evangelists during the tribulation and glory in the millennial kingdom. Okay? The millennium comes right behind the tribulation. That's what this life of the dead is referring to, okay? And there will be new life in the new heaven and the new earth. There's coming a new, it's all leading forward to that new heaven and that new earth coming down. So Paul asks very simply, did Israel stumble that they should fall permanently? No. It's a horrifying thought. We've been through that many times, okay? God has not set them, there's people that teach that since the Jews have rejected Christ, that God is finished with the Jews, he's done with them forever, and he's just going to work through the church now, through Gentiles, and for evangelism, the Jews are, God's done with them. People teach that. Well, they haven't read the book of Romans, okay, if they believe that and teach it. They stumbled for this very purpose, that they might bring about Gentile salvation. that this might bring about Jewish jealousy and that they will be restored. And he says, that is what I am committed to. Paul is committed to doing the very best he can, you know, to, and he's actually preaching to both different worlds. And so that finishes this particular section. We're getting ready to move forward on into verse 16 and on. But any questions or comments about anything that we've covered so far this morning? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Anybody else? You know, it's just as you were, for some reason you were going saying that. As I'm reading this book, and I am trying to learn, you know, about how to deal with Nancy and what to expect in the future and how to handle it and this type of thing. And that book has got a lot of good points to it, and I'm glad I've read the book, and I don't feel like I'm sitting underneath a Catholic woman preacher. Women are not supposed to have authority over the men in the church. And so, but anyway, this is talking about I'm learning how to be a good midwife. And, but anyway, one of the things that struck me again, and you just look at, you know, what's going on. But this gal, she always read her prayers. They have prayers that are written out for different situations, and so if this situation's here, you go to prayer number 26. If this is a deal, and you read it, you know. And this gal, and again, she's a preacher, and she said there's one time one of the patients, she had forgot her prayer book, and anyway, this person said, pray for me, and this lady said she was horrified. Absolutely horrified. She said, I have never prayed my own prayer in my life, you know. And she said she was a gal, but this gal was demanding that she pray over her. And so finally this gal said, man, I mustered all the courage up, and she said she mumbled out some kind of a prayer. And she said, that is one of the most scary things that I ever did in my life. Preacher. You know, and again, talking about there's all these different creeds that you could say, and why am I going into all this? The false religion, folks, talking about they got these beads things, and I guess there's so many little beads, and then there's a big bead, and I guess the little beads. As you go down these beads and you do one thing, you say one prayer, but then you hit the big one, and then that's a different prayer. And I'm clueless of what I'm talking about, but it was fascinating or interesting for me to read this stuff. And folks, where does this say to do that? I'm curious about what in the world is going on. Anyway, our time is up. Thank goodness the time is up, because I'm burying myself here. But the false teachings, man-made religion. Oh my! And I guess I've hit the Catholics hard this morning, but that's the book that I've got here. And where do they get all? They're not getting stuff out of the Bible. God's word doesn't say you're supposed to fumble beads. And I remember a good friend of mine passed away, and anyway, he got to where he couldn't talk. And again, he was Catholic, but anyway, one of the gals had wrote some kind of a note or something. But anyway, she said, I was so glad that he couldn't talk, but he could fumble the beads, and he could go down them beads. And like there was some real spiritual blessing in playing with these beads, and that she was glad that he was able to do that, you know, right up to his death. He could feel the beads and touch them. He couldn't talk, and just talking about what an absolute wonderful blessing that would be, a spiritual blessing. Breaks my heart, folks. Okay, our time is up, and pardon me for deviating and... my mind's a little scrambled right now, so let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this great book of Romans. Lord, such truths, such powerful doctrine, Lord. And it's a deep book. It's complicated, Lord, but help us to understand it. Help us to see the mind of God as we go through this. And Lord, not just the mind of Paul, but the mind of God. Lord, we know that every word in this Bible is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit led all these people, what you wanted them to write down. And Lord, you put it here for a reason, for a purpose. You want us to know it. You want us to understand it. Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, help us to avoid these false human-made rituals. Father, just help us understand this book. I pray that you'll be with the pastor this morning, Lord, and speak through him. Lord, we're just thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful that Christ's alive. We're thankful he's coming back. And we just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we just pray, Lord, that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.